Chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, as we continue our series, Home for the Holidays. I'm going to kind of recap for you some of the main things that we've tried to talk about over the last few weeks. Repetition is the key to learning, so hopefully by talking about some of these things over and over, we'll remember. We want to be families who live out the gospel. It's the gospel that brings us eternal life, but it's the gospel by which we should live our lives, not just here at church, but at home, every day. Amen. And so we follow Jesus. Here's the hope that we can say as families, we can say we follow Jesus and grow in the gospel together. But that's what we do day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. We are in the gospel. That's how we live our lives as a family. We follow Jesus. We grow in the gospel together. Number two, we live in forgiveness. We've been forgiven. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it, but God forgave us. And so we forgive each other. We want to extend forgiveness to other people. We want to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Number three, we cultivate a culture of gratefulness. We want to be grateful. I don't know how you are personally, but me personally, my default is to murmur. You guys know what that is? My default setting is to complain. I am so good at it. You might think it's my spiritual gift, but it's not a spiritual gift at all. It's actually very natural. It's very fleshly. But I just automatically live in complaining. I'm just really good at it. And so what I need to do is die to the flesh, die to self, and live in the spirit and be thankful, be grateful, and teach my children, my family to be grateful. We have so much to be thankful for. So we want to cultivate a culture of gratefulness. One of the ways we do that at home, you guys, you know, when we get together to read the Bible as a family and pray together as a family every day, we everybody tells something they're thankful for. And that's been a great practice for me. And I hope it's been good for my family too. I know it has been. All right, number four, we fight the enemy, not each other. I know families fight, we're going to squabble, we're going to have arguments and disagreements. That's just, you know, people are people, and we're going to do that. But we have to learn that we need to fight for each other, not against each other. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. You're not married to your enemy. You're not married to your enemy. Your enemy is the devil. The enemy is Satan, and we fight the enemy, not each other. All right, next is we navigate trials biblically. We navigate trials biblically. We talked a lot about grief, sorrow. We talked about just being sad and angry and confused and all the things that happen, the trials that we go through in life. And we want to navigate trials biblically. Listen, trials are going to come to your family. If you thought that you were going to get saved, some of you were like this, right? You thought, I'm going to get saved and I'll never sin again. Did anybody think that way? I know a couple of you have told me you thought that way. I remember when I got saved, I thought that everything was going to be just perfect now. Like, I was so miserable when I was lost and I knew it. When I got saved, I was like, man, things are going to be great now. And they were great, but there were also, like, all the same problems of life still happened. And I was really confused by that. Like, I'm a Christian now. Why am I still having trouble? Like, I should not ever get strep throat again. Right? Saved people don't get strep throat, but they do. Right? My family members got sick and some of them died, and I had a hard time understanding how these bad things could keep happening. I'm a Christian. Things are supposed to be perfect now. Listen, friends, things will be. It will be. There's coming a day. There's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. All that's going to be wiped. Tears are going to be wiped away. All that's going to happen in the future. And God's working in our lives, but it doesn't mean we won't have trouble today. So we got to learn to navigate our trials biblically. We got to learn to deal with things God's way. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be mourning. There's going to be grief, but it's not sorrow like the world has, because we have hope. Don't we? Yeah, I saw it on display this week. I'm such a baby, I know. But I get so emotional about stuff, and Brother Johnny, his funeral. But I saw God's grace there. Right before the funeral, his wife, Sister Penny, married 64 years. She came out. They were getting ready. The family's going to the back. They're getting ready to start everything. And she just was about to have a breakdown. She was trembling. She was crying. She was like, y'all pray for me. I need prayer. So we stepped aside in the office there, set her down, and we just started praying. And I'm telling you, I love how good God is. You could just almost feel the Spirit come down. Just her trembling stopped. Her crying stopped. She just got peace, and it was automatic. That's the grace of God. I saw it at Sherry's funeral. I saw how God strengthened Sister Louise and their family. I saw how that church and the people there, the hope of the gospel changed them, how they could deal with that grief because of God's Spirit, because of their desire to navigate those trials biblically. We're going to trust in the Lord. So that's what we want to do as a family. And by the way, your kids need to see that. Listen to me. This world today wants to pretend like trials don't happen. They want to pretend like loss doesn't happen. They just want to try to disassociate from the reality and pretend like everything's okay when it's not okay. And guys, it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to be weak because you are. And listen, I know, and let's make sure we understand this right. People say all the time, God won't give you more than you can handle. Listen to me, God always gives you more than you can handle. You can't handle anything on your own. You with me? Take another breath without Jesus giving it to you. Go ahead, try. You can't do anything without him. So he's always giving us more than we can handle. And what we got to do is learn to depend on him. You got to learn to go through the reality of it. You can't pretend like it's not going on. I've been to some funerals like that where it's just everybody's having a party. And I remember one I went to and the preacher got up and he was like, "What's wrong with you people? You all look like you had a funeral or something." And everybody laughed, and it was so great. And I thought, these people are going to love this moment while we're trying to not acknowledge the reality that our loved one is gone. And it's going to be, they enjoyed, like people literally enjoyed the funeral that day. But they were disconnected from the reality. You guys still with me? You got to face reality. You got to go through the trial. You got to go through the grief. You can't pretend like it's not there. So we got to navigate trials biblically. Next, we work together. We work together in the kingdom of God. Listen, we come to church, we do our church thing, and then we go back to our lives, right? It's back to work, back to school, back to reality. But what I want you to understand is we are living in the kingdom every day. And I want to serve Jesus in his kingdom every day. How about you? And I want my kids to learn to serve Jesus in the kingdom every day. And so we want to learn to do the work that God's called us to. He has called us to be ambassadors for Christ. He has given us a ministry of reconciliation. And that's not just for pastors and missionaries. That's for all of us. We all have been called to do the work of reconciliation. And so I want to do that work together with my family. I want them to serve the Lord in the church. I want them to be witnesses for Jesus. I want them to help other people learn how to follow Jesus. We want to do the work of the kingdom all the time as a family. Don't we? Oh, so I lost some of you. I said the word work, and you're like, "I'm not listening to this anymore." It's our most hated four-letter word, work. But kingdom, the kingdom requires work. Doesn't it? Yeah. It's all these parables Jesus gave about the kingdom. He's like, listen, the master went away, and he left his stewards, he left his servants to do work. And so that's what we do. Our master's gone away, he's coming again, and we want to be doing his business when he comes. Okay. All right. This is the last one. This is for today. We need to influence others towards Christ. We want to influence others toward Christ. If you're physically able and willing, will you stand with me? We're going to read in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. But we're going to pray, then we'll read, and we'll get into the text today. Sound good? Everybody ready? Amen. Like that introduction was so long. Yeah, we're ready. So ready. Okay. All right, let's pray. I'm going to ask Brother Ben to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll read. Amen. For he shall be great, in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Hey, Brother Dean, would you mind turning this air on over here? I think it didn't get turned on. It's that time of year. We got to run the heat when it's early, and then we got to run the air when all of you get in here. I'm not saying you're all full of hot air. I'm just saying. Anybody have any idea who we're talking about here in Luke 1, 15? This is John the Baptist, or I like to call him John the Baptizer. We know that God was going to send somebody ahead of Messiah to prepare the way. If you don't mind, hold your place right there. Turn back to the very end of your Old Testament, to Malachi. And look at chapter 4, Malachi 4. Find verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This was the last of the Old Testament prophets. This was the end of God speaking through men in the Old Testament, and it was about 400 years before God spoke again. There had been no prophet, there had been no written word, there had been no appearance of angels that's ever recorded. Like, it is a time of silence from God, and people are waiting. And he ends this, the Old Testament, with this promise: before God's last day of judgment, I'm going to send Elijah, and he's going to do some work there. He's going to come, and he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And so here we come to Luke. And we get to the beginning, and Luke says, listen, God has given me an understanding of all the things that happened, all the eyewitnesses that were there with Jesus and the things that happened, and I want to write to you about those things. And Luke not only was a physician, but he was a great historian. He was a fantastic historian, and he gives us this amazing record of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that, we have the promise of God. We're not going to take the time to read it. You can go back and read the beginning of this chapter, but Zacharias is a priest, and when he goes to serve in the temple, which was a big deal in his turn, God sends Gabriel, who stands in the presence of Almighty God and says, God has heard your prayer. Well, what's his prayer? Well, he'd been praying for a child. His wife Elizabeth had been barren. They were now old, and it was too late for them. They can't have babies anymore. But God sends Gabriel and says, you're going to have a child, and you're going to name him John, and he's going to do great things. And Zacharias, how can I know that? And Gabriel's like, listen, I stand in the presence of Almighty God. How are you going to know? He sent me down here to tell you, dummy. He didn't say it, but it was understood. What do you mean, how are you going to know? I am Gabriel. I have seen God face to face, and I'm here telling you, you're going to have a child. And since you didn't believe, you're just going to keep your mouth shut. You're not going to be able to say anything till the baby's born. Isn't that good? Yeah, I love how God works. And so, it's exactly what happened. He finishes his ministry there. He goes out. The people figure out that he had seen a vision. And do you ever wonder, like, how did they know? How did they know he saw a vision? Well, I would imagine he was white as a sheet. And I would imagine he's still trying to say something, even though Gabriel already told him, you can't say anything. And he's trying to tell him. I can only imagine the sign language he was using that day. He was like, I was in there, and I was doing this. And then, you know, you don't know, but he's trying to tell the people, I saw something. And so he goes home. Elizabeth is pregnant, and the time comes. He's going to have this baby. But man, it's just awesome. And you could go on later. You can read about that at the end of the chapter, starting about verse 57. But here he is in the middle, and he tells him, Look back at verse 13. Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Listen, if you've been praying for a child for so many decades, and now you're finally going to have it, God, the angel says, listen, you're going to have joy and gladness. And not only that, lots of people are going to rejoice that you guys are having a baby. By the way, having a baby is a good thing. I mean, I can't talk about this without just telling you. We live in a society today where young women believe that the worst thing that could ever happen to them is to get pregnant. A biblical perspective, friend, is this. It is a blessing from God. Children are an inheritance of the Lord, and it is a good thing to have children God's way. I just remind you of the nursery rhyme that you learned. You know, just pick on Zach and Hannah. Zach and Hannah sitting in a tree. You guys remember it? K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love, then comes marriage. Then comes baby in a baby carriage. You guys remember that? Okay. I'm thinking of this because Tim Hawkins did this to Brother Terry Caldwell's son and his fiance. They were at one of his, you know, whatever. You know, what do you call that when you see a comedian? It's not a concert. I don't know what it is. It's a show. Whatever. It's hilarious. Whatever it is. Anyway, so he got to... Tim Hawkins picked on those two kids like for half his bit, and it was great. And he told them, it's the way it goes. First come love, then comes marriage, then comes baby in the baby carriage. And if you don't do it in that order, you're sinning, right? It was great. I loved it. So we want to keep it in God's order, but by the way, getting married, getting pregnant, having babies is a good thing. All right, some of you aren't convinced, but this is the biblical way. It's the way God designed it, and it's a good thing. Okay. And by the way, if you get all that messed up, God still has grace. You can repent. You can be right with Jesus. Okay. That wasn't even part of the message. Do you feel blessed? You're going to have a son. Everybody's going to rejoice. And it was. Man, when they found out that Elizabeth was having a baby, they rejoiced. Like, this is a miracle from God. And it was. And listen, John was going to be special. Okay, how do you know? Well, God said he was going to be special. Look at verse 15 again. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. I was thinking about this. I told you today what we're talking about is influencing others toward Christ. So I was thinking about this word influence, and that's become kind of a big word the last few years. You guys ever heard of the word influencers? Yeah, could you just go like this if you know what an influencer is? Okay, all right, good. That's most of you. Okay, influencer is just a new way of talking about somebody who's famous that other people learn from or want to be like. And there are a lot of influencers in the world today. According to the Google search, can anybody tell me who the number one influencer in the world is right now? Mr. Beast, good job. Gold star, Mike. How many of you know who Mr. Beast is? You've at least seen his candy bars in the store, right? Okay, most of you have no idea. Who is that, right? Okay, well, there's this thing on your phone called YouTube. And it has all of these users around the world who do almost nothing with their time but watch YouTube. Okay? And some of you are like, I don't even know what that is. And Brother Steve's like, I don't know how to get YouTube on my flip phone. It's okay. It's all right. You don't really need it. So Mr. Beast is number one. Somebody named Hailey Bieber. Yeah, don't know who that is. And then I could go down the list. I only knew like three people on the top five. Mark Rober's way down on the list, and I thought he was like kind of a big deal. So there are all these influencers, and what are they? Well, they have their little thing, right? Mr. Beast, he kind of does all kinds of stuff. But there are people who have tens of millions of followers, hundreds of millions of followers, and they just get on there and make videos about how to put makeup on. Right? Or they like to do those unboxing videos where they show off their little thing that they got. And there's little boys who get toys and they open them up for the world to see and they make millions of dollars. You guys with me right now? I lost some of you were checked out a long time ago. Here's my point. There are people in the world today who are influencing millions of people. And they're using their influence for all kinds of things. And some of it's not necessarily wrong. Some of it is awful. Okay? But they have influence. I want you to know this, that you have influence too. And it's always been a big deal. I How many of you have ever heard the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People? Have any of you ever heard of that book? Okay, just a couple of you. Dale Carnegie wrote that book, and I'm so dumb. I thought that was not that old. He wrote that book in 1936. 1936, he was writing books about how to win friends and influence people. And today, influencer is one of the biggest words that you hear around the world. Be an influencer. How to become an influencer. How to go viral. All of these things. Here's what I want to tell you. You don't have to have millions of followers on YouTube to be an influencer. You don't have to have millions of followers on TikTok to be an influencer. You are influencing other people. You are. Whether you realize it or not, you're influencing other people. And what we want to do is influence people toward God. Okay? Now, there are people that would look at these people in the world and would say, man, these people are great. They have lots of followers, so they're great. And the world sees them as great. Okay? A lot of people think Mr. Beast is great. The world sees him as great. But listen to this. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. See the difference? The world sees people as great, and maybe they are, maybe they aren't. But what we're interested in is being great in the eyes of God. Now, God was going to do this in John's life. You and I are going to have to make a choice that we strive to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. That we live not to be men pleasers, but we want to be God pleasers. We want to do everything we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do to the glory of God. Whatever we find to do with our lives, that we do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. So we want to try to live our lives in a way that God is pleased with what we do. And this man, John, was going to be great in the sight of the Lord. God said so before he was ever born. Then look at this. Look at how he was sanctified. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Now, this could mean a lot of different things, not drinking wine or strong drink. It could just mean that he was dedicated, that he was going to live a life of sobriety, and that's a good thing. Okay, can we say that one more time? It's good to live sober lives. Okay. A lot of people think that what this meant was that John was going to be a Nazarite, that he was going to be a Nazarite for life. Not meaning that he was from Nazareth, but like Samson was a Nazarite, like Samuel was a Nazarite. That means they took the Nazarite vow, had some stipulations, right? Can't cut your hair, can't drink any fruit of the vine, you got to never touch any dead animal. God's law had some things, and some people believe that that's exactly what this is saying, that John the Baptist was going to be a Nazarite for life. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, but I'll say this, he was going to keep himself sober-minded. It's important for us to be sober-minded. There are a lot of opportunities for us to not be sober-minded in Sequoia County today. Everybody still with me? Pretty easy to lose your sobriety in Sequoia County. It always has been. That hasn't changed much, has it? It seems like it has, but it really hasn't. We want to be sober-minded. We want to be sanctified. We want to be set apart. We want to live holy lives unto God, and that's what he did. He would drink no wine or strong drink. How would he do that? Well, he will be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Even from his mother's womb. Now, I don't know if you've ever read this before or been a little confused by it, but if you read this and you really don't understand how John could be filled with the Holy Spirit, even prenatally, I don't understand it either. I just know that's the way it was. But what a testimony to the fact that life happens in the womb. Jeremiah, we all know, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, right? The psalmist David would say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that he would talk about how God put him together, knit him together in his mother's womb. Like, we understand today that life begins in the womb. Okay, it's really important that you understand that, because we live in a world today where people are arguing about whether babies are in the womb or are living or not. We live in a world today where people talk about, argue about the difference between a baby and a fetus. Let me tell you, the world's understanding of that is if you want it, it's a baby. Amen. If you don't want it, it's a fetus. That's the only difference. Fetus is just Latin for baby, small child. That's what it is. So life begins at conception. Life begins at conception. Unique human life begins at fertilization or conception, however you want to define that. And every life is valuable. Amen. From conception till natural death, every life is precious. Okay, glad we got that out of the way. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. How is that even possible? I don't understand it. I don't know it. But he was a special man. I don't understand why God did it, how he did it. I just know that he did. But I know this, for you and I to have the Spirit of God, you don't get it before you're born. But you do get it when you're born again. When you repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ, the Spirit of God makes you alive and he lives inside of you for the rest of eternity. You are his. And you can be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This filling of the Spirit for us, it's the only command that God gives us to be being filled with the Spirit. We're told to seek that. So that means that there are times in your life when you are more or less filled with the Spirit. And here's what happens. It's not that you get more of him, it's that he gets more of you. And the more you're surrendered to God, the more control he has. And that's the way we want to live our lives, right? Ephesians, be not filled with wine, we're in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's almost like all this goes together, isn't it? See that right there? Interesting. Okay, look at verse 16. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Turn to the Lord their God. This is the idea of being converted. And here's what it's saying. Listen, Zacharias, you're going to have a child. I know it's impossible for you to have kids. You guys are way past that, and there's no way it could happen unless God did something. But God is going to do something, and you are going to have a baby, and he's going to be great, and he's going to be sanctified and set apart. He's going to be filled with the Spirit of God, and he is going to be used by God to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. What an awesome thing. If you could have any hope for your kids, wouldn't it be that they would be filled with the Spirit and God would use them to bring others to Jesus? Amen. And that's what he says. This is what your kid's going to do. He's going to grow up and he's going to turn many people to the Lord. He's going to be used by God for their conversion. They're going to repent and turn to God because of John. What a testimony. God's going to use him. This word turn, like I said, it's the idea of conversion. They're going to be converted. They're going to be turned away from their sin, away from their unbelief, and they're going to be turned to the Lord their God. And then he says this, verse 17, and he shall go before him. Okay? Well, who are we taught? Who's he and who is him? He, John, shall go before him, Jesus, but even better, it's a statement of his deity. Look at it. Who is he going to go before? He just said, the Lord their God. Who is the Lord their God? Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is the Lord God. Guys, there are statements of the deity of Jesus. What I mean by deity, the fact that Jesus is God. Not only was he man, he was also God. How's that possible? I don't know. I just know that he was 100% man and he was 100% God and he did all that at the same time. And I know that math don't math, but that's the reality. It's who he was. And he says that he, John, is going to go before him, the Lord their God, Jesus, and he is going to go in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now let's get a little bit of Bible study going here. Ready? When they came to John and said, who are you? Are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not him. Are you then Christ? No, I'm not him. I'm just the one who's preparing the way for him. So he said he's not. But then later, Jesus would say, if you'll believe, if you'll receive this, John was Elijah. So how do we suss that out? How are we to understand that? Well, we understand this. Malachi's prophecy wasn't that Elijah himself was coming, but a prophet like him was coming. And that's exactly what Jesus confirms. If you'll believe, if you'll understand this, if you'll receive it, then you'll get this. You'll understand that John was in the power and the spirit of Elijah to make you ready to trust in me. And he did that work. Not that he would be literally Elijah, reincarnate, but that he would be Elijah in the sense of he would be a prophet like him with his spirit and with his power. And man, Elijah had some spirit and power, didn't he? Man, don't you guys love reading about those accounts? Elijah and Elisha and the things God did through them. It's just so cool. Those miraculous things. And by the way, miracles in the Bible are a rare thing. They only happen just a few times in world history where God stepped in and did supernatural things. He didn't do that all the time. What he gave us always is his word. The law and the prophets, his word. The prophecies, the preaching and teaching of his truth for us to believe. But those miracles are awesome. And he said he's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. But John didn't do any miracles. He just preached with the power of the Spirit to turn people so that they would be ready for Jesus when he came. Okay, he's going to turn many. He's going to go before Jesus, the Lord their God, and the Spirit and power of Elijah. And he's going to do it for these reasons. One, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That was the prophecy in Malachi, that one that's going to come, he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And here's what I want you to get. This is why I'm talking about this today. Home for the holidays and talking about our families and our home. I all the times I've studied this, it hit me. It hit me this week more than ever before what he was going to do. God's concerned about your family. One of the things that John was going to do in his great ministry, preparing people for God, is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Do you get this? When people are living the way God intends for them to, fathers love their children. And children love their fathers. This is an epidemic in our world today, and there is a major push in our culture today to destroy the nuclear family. There is an evil intent in our culture today that says we don't need dad in our family. And there is certainly something bound up in the sinful heart of men to say, I am not going to take responsibility for my family. I'm going to do what I want to do. And they're not loving their wives and they're not loving their children. But God says, when I send my man filled with my spirit, he's going to do a work that's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children. You know what that tells me? It tells me that was a problem way back then, just like it is today. And what we need is a moving of God. What we need is spirit-filled people who are doing the work of God. And part of what's going to happen when people are ready for Jesus, when they're repentant and filled with faith, is that they're going to love each other in their family. There are a lot of dads in the world today who don't love their kids, who don't stand up and provide for their kids. And there are certainly a lot of children today. Malachi says he's going to turn the heart of the children to the father. And here it says, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. You know what this is? This is unbelievers coming to faith. How are you justified? Not by works. Not by the keeping of the law. Not by getting baptized. Not by being good to your pastor. No, you're saved, justified by faith. The disobedient being changed from disobedient to the wisdom of the just. What that means is John was going to preach repentance and faith. And when you turn and believe, you're going to move from being a disobedient unbeliever to someone who has the wisdom of the just. And that wisdom is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the wisdom. And to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. God said, John's going to come and the places that are low, he's going to build those up. And the places that are high, he's going to cut those down. And the crooked paths, he's going to make them straight. I mean, he was like one of those guys in the military who went into the jungles in Vietnam. And they would go into the jungles and they would start cutting down trees and they would start filling things in. And they would build landing strips in the middle of the jungle. They would build these landing zones in the middle of the forest so that others could come in later. You guys with me? John was like one of those guys. Like, he went in, he's clearing the stuff out of the way. He's making a straight path. He's getting a landing zone ready so when Jesus comes by, he can say, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, and the people are ready to receive him. They're ready. That's what he did. So here it is, guys. We want to influence others towards Christ. Ultimately, that's exactly what John would do, and that's what we ought to do. Let me give you five things real quick. Number one, we had to be converted. He came so that other people would turn to God. We have to first turn to God. This morning, you might be sitting in this room, or you might be watching online, who knows where. But if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, this is always step number one. You have to turn from your unbelief. You have to turn from your sin. You have to turn from your self-righteousness. You have to turn from your religiosity. You have to turn away from all of that and simply, with childlike faith, turn to God through faith in Jesus. Be converted. That's number one. Number two, so in your family, dad, you need to be converted. Not go to church, not make sure your kids are in church. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Mom, you need to be converted. You need to be born again. It can't just be, hey, we're Christians because we go to church once a week. No, you have trusted in Christ alone as your Savior. You have been converted. You've been changed. You've been transformed by faith in Jesus. Kids, young people who are old enough to understand what I'm saying right now, listen, you can't just be mom and dad are saved. They go to church. You have to have your own personal faith in Jesus. It's not enough that grandma and grandpa believe in Jesus. You have to trust in Jesus. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, do what's right in God's eyes. Quit worrying about what the world thinks. Be great, be right, be good in God's eyes. Be right in God's eyes. Be repentant and growing. Be repentant and growing. We want to turn to Him. We want to turn from our disobedience to the wisdom of the just. We want to grow in the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. We want to grow. Number two, do what's right in God's eyes. Number three, be being sanctified daily. I know that's probably not great English grammar, be being, but this is a continual action. It's not just be sanctified, it's be being sanctified every day. This is the work that God does in your life. He wants to grow you. He wants to help you. So John would show up and he wouldn't touch wine or strong drink. He was sanctified. He was set apart. And God wants us to be sanctified. But guys, it's not an overnight thing. It's a process. And you don't like processes. But you don't wake up. It's almost, how many of you have given up completely on New Year's resolutions? Okay, how many of you still try them? Like, I'm still going to try to get better every year. You guys are like, nah, forget that. Okay, most of you have given up. Why? 2 weeks, 2 to 3 weeks, about how long most people last. But here's why I think it. Because you think that, you know, somehow magically on December 31st, I'm going to make up my mind, I'm going to be healthy. And you wake up on January 1 and you're like, man, I am still not healthy. Well, that didn't work. We think that we could just kind of imagine it in our head and it's going to happen, but it doesn't work that way. You have to put in the work. If you want to be healthy, you're going to have to eat right and you're going to have to exercise. There's no other way. I don't care what ad you saw on Instagram. There's no other way. I don't care what pill. I don't care what shot. I don't care what thing. You have to eat right and exercise if you want to be healthy. You have to. I'm not saying that supplements can't help. I'm not saying that other things can't help. I'm just telling you, you can't get around eating right and exercising. Somebody told me not that long ago that you can't outrun a bad diet. And it's so true. So true. You have to do those things. So what am I saying? Being sanctified daily means you got to do the work. You got to put off the old man. You got to put on the new man. And you get saved or you get convicted in a message like this, or you read your Bible and you're like, I want to be sanctified. I want to be holy because Jesus said, be holy as I am holy. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to live a righteous and good life before the Lord. I want to do what He wants me to do. And you make up your mind and you grit your teeth and you go to bed and you wake up the next day and you're like, oh man, it didn't work. I'm not like Jesus. What went wrong? And you forget that it's a process. It's every day. It's waking up and getting in the Word. It's every day waking up and praying. It's every day. It's every day when you mess up, fessing up. It's every day. It's every day putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Guys, it's eating right and exercising. Okay. Number four, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. I mentioned Ephesians says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's literally be being filled. It's a continual process. You don't just get filled one day and you stay filled. It's every day. You empty yourself, you die to self, you yield, you surrender, and He fills you up. Be being filled. It's a process. You can't do this on your own. Can't do it on your own. You have to have God's help. And number five, influence others towards Jesus. I don't know who said it, so I can't attribute this to them, but it was probably a business leader. But they said this: leaders know the way, go the way, and show the way. Good leaders know the way, go the way, and show the way. That's what John did. John knew the way because God told him. But he went the way. He did what God called him to do. And then he showed the way. He helped other people. He prepared the way. He taught them. He instructed them so that they could go that way too. And he lived it out. You know how important this is? I want you dads to listen to me, especially right now. Dads and granddads, listen to me. You can't just know the way and tell the way. You have to live it. This nonsense of saying, do as I say, not as I do, it has never worked and it's not going to work with you. You want your kids to be a certain way? You want them to follow Jesus? Let me try that one more time. Do you want your kids to follow Jesus? Then you have to know the way, go the way, and show the way. You can't just tell them. You got to live it. You got to live it. So you can turn their hearts. God wants your heart to be for your kids. Kids, he wants your heart to be for your parents. He wants to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. He wants us to be ready for Jesus, and that's the whole point. To prepare hearts for Jesus, not just for salvation, but to prepare them to keep walking with Jesus, to keep knowing Jesus, to keep living in Jesus for the rest of their lives. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. We're going to pray, and we're going to sing a song of invitation. You have far more influence than you know. It's going to show up in times you least expect it. My kids, I see my influence in them sometimes more in ways that I don't want to influence them than ways that I do. What do I mean? I mean, the things about me that I don't want them to be like, that's the way they are, right? My mom very lovingly told me one time, I inherited all of the worst attributes of my dad and my mom. It was very encouraging. Listen, sometimes we're influencing them when we don't realize it. We've got to be intentional with our influence and influence our family and our friends to Christ. And our family needs to exist to influence others to Christ. If he's convicting your heart, we invite you to come as we sing.